Stace and I were in an airport last week and we couldn't find our gate and we couldn't find coffee and we couldn't find a magazine and I needed a map. Like bad, like it's a huge airport. We don't go there very often. We're disoriented. Yes. And I'm just, please just give me one of those on the wall. You are here, red dot. You know, this is where terminal F is and this is where coffee is. Okay, right. I'm looking for that map. I can't find it. It's a very frustrating experience. Would somebody just please orient me to my current, you know, predicament?
Yes.
That's what we're gonna do this week. This is part two. Of kind of a highlight reel of the first quarter here at Wild at Heart Podcasting. This one, I am very excited about the orientation it's gonna bring folks back into. So it is the week of April 1st, and we're gonna give you two clips this week like we did last week. And these two are related to one another in a way that the clips we shared last week kind of fit together into one podcast. We're trying not to inundate you. But at the same time, it's like, as I'm listening to this content again, Alan, it is so good.
It's so good. And it's we need the reminder.
Yep.
And I know the people watching or listening do.
But before we jump into the podcast that we're excited about and the orientation it provides, let's breathe. Let's get out of the madness and take our pause and release all things for the sake of your own soul, but also so we can be present to the good things ahead. So, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I give everyone and everything to you again. This very moment, everyone, everything. And friends, just name it. Sometimes I have to name each thing out loud. I give you my kids. I give you this meeting. I give you work. Just gonna give you some space and a pause here. Name the things that you are releasing to God. We do this, Father, in order to be more aware of your presence right here with us. You are always with us. And we are with you. We are always with you. But it's the crazy that gets us out of that awareness. And so I'm releasing everyone and everything. And I'm praying to come back to you now. Just center me back in the life of God. Amen. Before we get to the orientation that we're really excited about, I want to just thank everyone for your support. Oh my gosh, gang, you mean so much to us. And this is a nonprofit, crowdfunded mission in the world project that you are the energy of. You are the power behind. Yes. Because of your prayers and because of your giving. And so we do once in a while make that need known. And you can give on our app, the Wild at Heart app. You can give on our website at wildatheart.org. Be super grateful for your support here in the spring. We do need it. And we sure appreciate all of you who have been our faithful, faithful friends over the years in that. Okay, so now let's transition into some orientation.
And John, one of the things about this particular recap that we're going to do today, we talk about the all in life in this first clip. And as I think about my own life, anything I have not been all in throughout my life,
yes,
has not gone well.
Yes.
When I have one foot in,
yes,
one foot out.
So a friend of mine just got hurt last week. At the most dangerous place when you're getting into a boat. Mm. Is to have one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock, right?
Yes.
Woo, like
I've seen that on America's Funniest Videos.
Wow, that's where the accidents happen. And sure enough, woo, and he is in the drink, you know, in a moment there.
Yes.
Yeah. To be split between two minds, to be split between two anything is a dangerous place to be. Anyway, I love the orientation that this first podcast is going to give. Okay, you need to know one phrase that we use in this one. We talk about the amphibious life. You've probably heard us refer to that a number of times over the years on the podcast. But what we mean by that is we are material beings that live in a spiritual world. We are spiritual beings that live in a material world. It's inseparable. C.S. Lewis said, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. Wow. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so learning to live with God is to learn to be an amphibian, learning to receive his love, learning to receive his life. You're receiving things from the rest of reality, which you can't see right now.
And you compare that to a frog. And yeah. Will you share that again? Because that's so helpful.
Okay. So if you take a true amphibian, a frog, and you put it only in water, it will die. It needs to get out on the land and air out. If you keep it only on land and give it no water, it will die. An amphibian needs both worlds for its well-being. And that's life with God and all his resources. So I mentioned that phrase in this first clip, but I love this first clip. So let's jump straight into it. The human soul is designed for the way of Jesus. We are meant for the rigors of the Christian experience.
Right.
Okay. And if you abandon that for either the comfort culture or some other spirituality, your meditation, you know, your new age thing, it won't work. It's not like, well, try Jesus, but there are other safe places in the world where your soul can take refuge.
Right. We can't have any part of our life where Jesus isn't at the center. And when we do, that part of our life will blow up every time.
Yeah. All right. Now we're gonna put our own movement under scrutiny here, because I did this the other day. We are having a vision day with the staff, as we'll do quarterly through the year. Where are we? How are we doing? Listen to God. You know, stay with our orders. Okay. And I was talking about the progression, because there is a progression. You know, I write to you, children. I write to you, young men, mm-hmm. and I write to you, fathers. He's describing, there's a progression, of course, yes. Right? And what we mature in and what is asked of us, and the sacrifices do seem to become greater and greater. So we're going to put this little diagram in the show notes if we can. The thing I drew on the board.
Yeah.
Okay.
Good.
So I'm like, so if you come into this orbit, the first thing that happens is the awakened heart. And a life with a non-religious Jesus. You're like, wait, what? Like, I can know Jesus as he really is? The Jesus of the oceans, the Jesus of the deserts, the Jesus of the thunderstorm. Wait, what? Like, not the white robe and sandals thing? And I can get my heart back? Mm-hmm. That God cares about your humanity. He is about the freeing of your heart as a man or as a woman. Like, whoa, that is incredible. And it's the first wardrobe door. It is a wardrobe door. And it leads you into a life that is just, I mean, it is indescribable and incomparable to the other options, right?
Yes.
You get your heart back.
Yes.
You get to know the living God, and it leads you into a place through the first wardrobe door that is what I would just call a life with God.
Wardrobe door, meaning Narnia, obviously a Narnia reference.
Yeah. Thank you. Yes, I'm referring to the Narnian story where the children walk through the wardrobe door and they discover this incredible land of enchantment and beauty and adventures.
Yes. Okay.
You get your heart back. You get some freedom. You get some healing. And you get God. Like you get to hear the voice of God. You get to experience God. What? Mm. Like that is phenomenal. Mm-hmm. Here's the problem. Many people in our orbit, people who follow our stuff, stay there and go, this is amazing. Thank you so much. But you can't, because the forces of the world, the forces of the kingdom of darkness, and your own personal crises, heartaches, losses, will erode that life. You can't stay static. It moves, it grows, and it matures. And you actually need to go forward. You can't just stay in like, my heart is free and God is good and I'm just enjoying my life. It doesn't work. You have to go through the next wardrobe door. And now I realize I'm outside the Narnia series. There's only one wardrobe door, but there are several, okay? And the next wardrobe door is the life that says, oh, now I get it. I have to be all in. Oh, I mean, through personal losses, heartaches, tragedy, a diagnosis, or for those of your loved ones, realizing the intensity of the war with the kingdom of darkness, the cost of the world on your soul, you just go, oh, I have to have the all-in life.
Yes.
I give everything for your everything. And we call it the amphibious life, mm-hmm. where you pass through the second wardrobe door, which is to say, I will embrace the full kingdom of God. I will take warfare seriously. Mm-hmm. I will take the availability of the kingdom of God seriously, and I will reorient literally my finances, my calendar, my friendships. I will reorient my life's purposes around God and his kingdom.
Yes.
And the all-in life, that's because you have to progress. You have to mature or you will not make it.
Right. And the stakes increase, but also when you go mm-hmm. through that second door, the intimacy with God increases. So it's not just harder.
No.
It's everything. It's the relationship you loved here times exponentially more.
Yeah, it's the Psalm 73 life because he watches in the beginning of Psalm 73. He's like, what's the deal, man? He's mad at God. He says, your people get oppressed and robbed and violated, and that's a hard life. And I'm looking at the wicked, and they're doing great, man. I see their Instagram accounts. I see these famous people, and they're rich and beautiful. And if they don't like their current spouse, they just get another one. And,
yeah.
you know, they've got a guru that they follow, and so they have a spirituality about them. And that life looks great. What's with you? This is Psalm 73. And then he says, and then I came into your presence and I beheld their end. That life is utter ruin.
Wow.
It is utter ruin.
Yeah.
And what he comes to, but he hasn't gotten the comfort life.
Yeah.
He's still in his heartache, but here's what he says. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Like over you, outside of you.
Yes.
It's not that you don't love your children. It's just that he says, apart from you, there is nothing, God. He says this, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the all-in life. And why are we bringing this up? Why are we riffing on it? First, because I think we have done, folks, and I mean, to whatever degree that I have been a part of it, in giving people the impression that just the awakened heart or salvation in Jesus or, you know, you can have Jesus and. I think in the developed world, the way the gospel has been presented has done people a terrible disservice. That's one reason. Yeah. Secondly, because I'm watching these phenomenons, I'm watching the John Tyson podcast explode, the John Mark Comer, and these are good guys. I like them a lot.
Yes.
I'm watching like the migration to places like the Eastern Orthodox Church and its rigors and going, okay, the human soul is craving the real thing. They are. We've got to be honest with people. Mm-hmm. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult by most people and left untried, you know, that we don't want to truly give it all over.
Yes.
And this came up in the staff thing this last time around. I think the pressures on the human heart and soul, I think the pressures on human society are just reaching a point of utter madness. Utter madness. And now we're into the presidential cycle here in the U.S., which will be utter madness and toxic to the human soul. it is not civil discourse. It is not a loving, kind, reasonable deliberation on the values of human life and how to best enact them. Like, it is not anything close to that. I think we're at a place in the world where we just got to be honest with people. Jesus is your refuge and your fortress. He is. You can be the tree that is planted by the river whose leaves do not wither. You can. Who bears fruit in all seasons. You can. You can be the house that is built on the rock, and the storm can absolutely descend on you, and you will not be shaken. You will not be moved. You will not fall. Right?
Right.
You can.
Right.
If you are all in and you reorient your life to say, God is the center, Jesus is the epicenter of all things, finances, calendar, relationships, yes, church practices, all things, my career, my aspirations, my orders are from you, Lord, and I am going to take up a way of life that enables me to be that person that is deeply, deeply rooted in the presence of God and his teachings, the teachings of Jesus and the fullness of the scriptures. You can. You can be that person. And I just think we need to be honest and say, but only through that set of choices.
This, it's so orienting and just sobering, because if we don't, I would say you won't make it right to the finish line. Like, you will bow your knee to something else. Yeah. You will walk away at some point.
Or the storms will break you.
Or, yeah.
They'll break your heart.
Like, right.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. This is the moment that we're in, and the all in life is the safest place in the world. And it's the only safe place in the world.
John, what I love about the all in life and the way you presented it on the whiteboard and took us through it is the illustration using the Narnia wardrobe doors.
Mm.
And I, of course, love the story of Narnia, but knowing that there's more than one wardrobe door in the reality of our heart and pursuing God.
Yeah.
And just the thought that, yes, an awakened heart is central and is needed, and there's more.
Mm.
The journey goes further. There's more wardrobe doors. Like, that to me creates a sense of wonder and awe and excitement.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm glad. Yeah, it's a helpful metaphor to just think about. Okay, I've passed through one. I've come into life with God. How amazing. I've got my heart back. But there's more. And that piece about, Alan, that piece about you can't stay in any one place. No one can. You live in a story, not a painting.
Mm.
That things are moving constantly. Things are not static. And the assaults of the pace of life and the madness of the world and the hostility and, you know, the withering attacks of the enemy, like, you have to have more. So let's pursue more by going through the next wardrobe door, which is, I want the full kingdom of God experience.
You just said something so profound. I don't want to move past it too quick. You live in a story, not a painting.
Yeah.
Will you just give another few sentences on that?
Because stories are dynamic. Like Psalm 91 is dynamic. We've been reading that together as a staff. It is about the refuge of God. You know, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Absolutely. But then as the psalm goes on, you're like, hang on, that sounds like a castle, but now you're taking me into battle and war and angels and the enemy and trampling on lions and cobras. And what the? It was because it's taking place in a story that is unfolding in a very dynamic way, that this human moment is very, very dynamic right now. And we like the idea of a painting where things are fixed, right? I've learned my lessons. I'm good.
Right.
Stop asking me to learn new lessons, you know? Okay. So it's that idea.
Okay.
So yeah, I love that that clip. Thanks for finding that clip, Alan. The next one is going to go right along with it. We don't really need to say much more other than these two pair very nicely together. I think it was a week or two later. It was 1 week later. I came in by myself into the studio and just said, look, I've got something on my heart that I have got to share with our people about the core of the core of the core of the core. Like, what is the epicenter of the purpose of being a human being? What are we here for? And what's getting in the way?
Yes.
So yeah, I ended up naming these as probably the two most important podcasts.
And John, on this one that we're about to watch, I haven't shared this with you yet, but we've gotten more feedback on the one we're about to watch, that episode, than any podcast recently. But some of the feedback, just to show how I think the enemy wants us not to focus on the main thing, which is union with God, knowing God. Some of the comments I could tell people were getting distracted by, but who is the person John's talking about that did this, or what was the church, or what was the book, or what was the movement?
Yes.
And so we would gently try to do our best to reach out and say, the point isn't looking externally at that. Yes. Those were examples vague by design to look inside our own heart.
I keep my examples vague because I don't want to incriminate people or movements of any kind. There's just no purpose in that. That there's no good in that. So yeah, I do use some examples. I think you'll find them to be helpful. But let's jump into, it's really just part two of what we just heard about the kingdom life and the second wardrobe door.
Yes.
In John 15, Jesus says, this is eternal life. Let me just tell you what it is. What is eternal life? What does it mean to fully come home as a human being and to live in unending happiness? It's to know God. It is the return to intimacy. It is knowing God, not knowing facts about God, not doing things for God, not merely revering God or even worshiping God or obeying God. He says it is to know God. Okay. And then two chapters later, he's praying for us in John 17. And he says, Father, I pray, I ask you, Papa, that they would be one with us as you and I are one with each other. Okay, again, it's not a passage about ecumenical unity. If you go back and read it, he says, I in them, so literally Christ indwelling us, that intimate, and you in me, and they in us, that they may experience the oneness you and I know. So it's the total and complete return of intimacy, return of relationship, conversation, yes, partnership, engagement, adventure, all of that, but out of heart-to-heart living, out of a heart-to-heart life together, out of an intimacy that is so thorough, it's called union. And the reason I'm bringing this up is, you know, I'm listening to that podcast, I'm reading that biography, and then I start listening to conversations, and I am listening to men and women who are searching for a better church experience. And maybe they came out of, you know, a really toxic church. It may have been like highly legalistic, or it may have been just dripping in religion. But the ones I'm most recently thinking about was moral failures, great leaders who make terrible choices and blow their lives and families up and everything around them. And what I was hearing in the conversation, was we need authentic community. And so then that becomes the central thing. What church is, what Christianity is, this is what they're saying, is authentic community. I go, okay, I understand your need. I understand the search, but it's not the central thing, right? The central thing is the union. The central thing is knowing God. And I've been in many church fellowships of authentic community where even the people in leadership didn't know God. They knew things about God. They would love the Lord of the heavens, the God of all creation, but they didn't know him. Or I'm thinking about folks who have found breakthrough in something, you know, breakthrough in recovery. And thank God for it, 12-step program. But the 12-step program does not lead you into intimacy with God. Not unless you're seeking it. Like, it's not built into the program. Here is how to have a deep and profound union with Jesus Christ, right? But for many people, it becomes then the epicenter of their life. Like, that's what I'm about. I'm in recovery. Or maybe folks who find, you know, a great teacher online or on YouTube, or they find a therapeutic modality like IFS, internal family systems. That's kind of the big latest thing. And in that, they experience, healing, restoration, clarity for their story. And so that becomes the thing. And that's what their life is centered in. It is not the same as what Jesus came for. It's not. It's not the same as the invitation of the prodigal son of Revelation 3, of John 15 and John 17. It isn't the deep, deep intimacy with God. These are tools that God has provided the human race, you know, for our well-being. Authentic community, absolutely. Good therapeutic models, thank God for them. Or I've been in theological fellowships where the people, you know, it was, we need a return to solid theology. What is this goofy stuff, this pop psychology that's being spewed from pulpits and in worship songs these days? And I appreciate the search. I really do. I get it. I hear what they're saying. But then what they land on is, we need clear theology, folks. And I've been with brilliant theologians. I've read brilliant theologians who clearly do not have a daily, intimate experience of Jesus Christ. What they have centered themselves in instead is knowledge about the Gospels, or knowledge about, you know, early Christian tradition, that sort of thing. There's a return to the spiritual disciplines in this hour. And we advocate it, for heaven's sakes. We do podcasts on it. But there is this chase. There is this flag that a lot of folks are rallying around, saying, yes, it's the return to the disciplines, and I'm practicing the disciplines. And I want to point out that Dallas Willard wrote his book entitled The Spirit of the Disciplines, because he was trying to explain, this is why we do these things, and it is intimacy with God. But you can practice spiritual disciplines. You can be a daily communicant in the Catholic Church. You can receive the sacraments. You can go through all these things. You can become Orthodox. You can stand for 2 hours in the liturgy and not know God and not experience Eden again, walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day, the center of the Gospels, which is eating, sleeping, laughing, playing, warring, yes, ministry, justice, intervention with Jesus out of a very, very deep life with him. This is the point of human existence, folks. And all these other things try and move in and put themselves at the epicenter of people's lives and replace the central thing, replace the search for the core, okay?
John, I love the passion and the focus and intensity you have in this. And
oh, I was dialed back. I was trying not to, because I am very passionate about that.
I could see the fire in your eyes, and I love it.
Yeah.
And I get why it's the main thing, but talk to me about, why is that so opposed?
Yeah. This is a very surprising little moment in the New Testament, in the story of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is such an extraordinary human being. It's like, how could not everyone fall in love with this man? Mm-hmm. he is everything a human being is supposed to be in the moment that it's required for. You know, when you need tenderness, he's tender. When you need clarity, he's bringing clarity. When you need fierce protection, he's bringing, like, come on, like, how could you not fall in love with this man? But they want to kill him. And it says it was out of envy. This is a very surprising thing to add to your understanding of the story that we're in. The enemy is jealous of our union with God. Wow. Because he used to have it and he lost it. He was in the epicenter of the story. You know, you read that passage in Ezekiel about you walked among the fiery stones. You were there, you know, at the epicenter, the enemy was, and he lost it all. And as he watches now the healing of human beings, the restoration of their heart and soul, the joy, the life, the partnership with God, he is jealous of it. And he sets out to destroy it. And he's a cunning guy. I mean, he'll just use busyness.
Yeah.
Distraction.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
False Edens, false kingdoms without the king. You know, it doesn't have to be violent opposition for it to work. The seduction of Eve and Adam in that story in the beginning, you were pointing out in the real podcast, was really, is that really the story? It's this twist.
Yes.
Right? So let me add this real quick. If I were you, I would go back and do in the pause app, the 1 minute pause app that we created that you can download for free, iPhone, Android. It's called the 1 minute pause. And in that, there's a program you can go through called 30 Days to Resilient. And if you haven't done that, I really recommend it. If you have done it, time to go back through. But particularly from like day 15 to day 25, it is the intimacy. It's the garden. It's the cool of the day experience with God. It really is. Like it takes you into that rich experience, and it's so nourishing. Like if you're wondering, okay, I want more of the amphibious life, you know, I want more of the kingdom experience. I want to experience God more. I'd go there. I'd do that. I'd do the whole thing, or I'd at least pick up with, I think it's day 15, and carry that on for 10 days in the middle of the app. It in that program called 30 Days, it's so wonderful. What we have just shared is probably the most important things we will say this year. Now, I can't imagine that there's something more important. We may come back and say we found it, but I'm really glad to bring this back to everyone and just genuinely, genuinely hope this is helpful, gang, to just reorient us. The first clip about orientation in the story. You live in a story, not a painting. You've got to keep moving deeper with God or the world, and everything else will just wear you out. And then part two, the epicenter of the epicenter, is the return to Eden. We get to walk with God again right now in the cool of the day. We get that. Don't trade anything for it. Don't trade it for anything. It's not worth losing that.